My name is Mags, or Rob Magwood, but everybody calls me Mags, from our last name shortened down when I was in high school. And I just want to say, thanks, Moses.
Appreciate that.
How much Kathleen and I appreciate being part of this church. We have been part of West London Alliance for about 10 years now, since we moved back to Canada from Russia. We were doing missionary work in Russia, and we are honored to be part of this group. We're thankful for the many investments that are made into our family, the friends that we have here, the great fellowship, the great events, the solid truth. Our kids love it. We're just very thankful this morning. I had prepared these slides. Mike, where's Mike? There's Mike. Before I knew that Pastor Mike would be here. So I did want to put this up. Isn't that a good shot of Mike there? And here's where you can hear the good news, the church website, and then the blog. See, Mike, I was going to promote your blog for you there, fella. You can go and hear the story, or read the story, rather, there, of everything that's been unfolding that we heard this morning. But so pleased that you're here with us this morning, Mike. Great to see you, man. And great to see Matt and Kate back from their journey to Asia. They've been a month in Asia, right? Wave to Matt and Kate. Missionaries all over Asia. Yeah, you could say hi. Welcome back. We'll get to hear more about their adventure and visiting the missionaries there. Looking forward to hearing about that. As Mario just kind of alluded, we want to talk about generosity this morning. But I want to say this first. If you're a guest here this morning, you know this because Mike already spoke, but I'm not the usual guy. I want to extend a special welcome to guests, but if anything goes terribly wrong in the next few minutes, there will be someone else next week. This is the plan. Over the next few minutes, about 40 minutes or so, we're going to think and read and pray together. And I hope that by the end of this message, we're also going to have a bit of an assignment. I'm going to give you a project, some homework to do. That's the goal that by the end of this we'll have. There is an outline in the bulletin. If you're a person who likes to keep notes there, there's a spot where you can jot notes. And Katie did such a good job of that because I kind of filled up the front side. And if you need more space, you can flip it over. There's space on the back there. And I left contact info on there, too. If you want the PowerPoint or the little reflection guide that I've put together for this message, then you can email me, and I'd be glad to send that on to you. I do want to share with you just quickly a little bit about this message title, Round 2. I called it Round 2. Well, why is it called Round 2? Mags, if you preach here just once in a while, and this is just one sermon that's put kind of into the middle of the summer on a long weekend, why Round 2? Well, on Thursday morning, this last Thursday morning, I was sitting at breakfast with my son, Jonathan, and I was sharing with him about the message that I've been preparing for several weeks. I've kind of been anticipating this. I've been studying about it, and I was sharing with him about how wisely and how firmly Jesus spoke to the religious leaders of the day. And I was sharing with him how we need to be reminded in all the busyness of our lives to love our neighbors. And I was sharing with him about how there's this dangerous road that runs between Jerusalem and Jericho that's sometimes called the Road of Blood. By now, some of you may be recognizing some familiarity with this. I looked up, and Jonathan had stopped eating, and he had a funny expression on his face. I said, "What?" He said, "Dad, were you at West London a few weeks ago when Graham was preaching?" And I said, no, I wasn't, but I heard good things. I'm going to listen to it online. He said, "Dad, you better listen to that message right away." Can you believe it? We discerned, he opened his Bible up, and sure enough, he's got his notes in the margin there. Together we realized that Graham had preached on exactly the same text that I'd been preparing for today. Whoa. Did I mention that this was Thursday? And so began a reflection process. Should I continue on with this? Should I make a change, a huge change? Preach it again? Graham's on vacation. In the end, I decided that if God had led us to the same passage, completely independent of each other, with no communication between us, that maybe he's trying to emphasize something to us. And so that's how we'll go forward. That's why I called it round two, because there are going to be some familiar things from Graham's message. I have gone and listened to his message. He did a super job. And I'm not going to repeat a lot of it, but I would like to rather reinforce and drill a little deeper into just one element of that message. That's why I called it round two, especially for those of you that were here on June the 29th. So I've been wrestling with a problem, a tension, as I've been thinking about this, and it grows in my mind and in my heart. This is the tension. On one hand, those of us who know the Bible a little bit and have studied, read the New Testament and listened to the words of Jesus, understand that he's given us an important mission in this world. I'll sum it up this way. You are the light of the world. He means by this that we have been given the good news of the gospel. He has entrusted it to us, and that in various ways, in various places, we are to reflect that light outward to the world. And do we not agree that this world in 2014 needs the message of love and of peace and of joy? Do we agree? Amen. On the other hand, I also see that Christ followers in our day have what I'll call an image problem. Yeah, unlike. I did a little bit of research. I made that part up. I did a little research and came across this article which discusses the new generation. This focuses on people who are 20 to 35 years old, approximately. It was done in the United States, but as North American, we can take it as applicable for us. And this study showed that just 16% of non-Christians in that age group said that they have a good impression of Christianity. 16%. One of the groups hardest hit by this criticism is evangelicals. That's us, typically, who would be part of an alliance church, believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the true Savior, the one true God, and that by faith in Him, we might receive life everlasting. Only 3% of this age group expressed favorable views of evangelicals. 3%. What they said was this: common perceptions include that present-day Christianity is judgmental, hypocritical, old-fashioned, and too involved in politics. That may refer more to our friends to the south, of course. But this applied too. The most common perception is that present-day Christianity is anti-homosexual, anti-gay. As this was probed more deeply, they explained that beyond their recognition that Christians oppose homosexuality, they believe that Christians show excessive contempt and unloving attitudes towards gays and lesbians. So we have an image problem in some senses. And I would want to add quickly, in some cases, this is not deserved. People will pick up history and they'll go back to the 11th century and say those Christians during the Crusades behaved very badly. And they'll apply that forward to anyone who goes to church today, talks about Jesus. Or they won't go back that far, but they'll recall some occasion where some Christian somehow behaved badly, and they play the Christians are hypocrites card. They're hypocrites. And so we say sometimes it's not deserved. But we have to admit it, that sometimes it is deserved. This might sting a little. I used to work in a restaurant, and among the colleagues that I had in the restaurant there, no one wanted to work on Sunday afternoons. Why? They said, because the people who come in from church are the loudest complainers and the worst tippers. That's the reputation that we have. And I've been reading about this. I've been appalled, actually, at some of the behavior of Christians at some of the parades recently. I know that we've got younger kids during the summer, and so I'm not going to details here, but the behavior of Christ followers at these parades is sometimes so unfortunate that I'm sure that it grieves the heart of God. And I know we're not in a popularity contest. I know there are verses that said, remember that if the world hates you, they hated me first. The Lord Jesus said that. But what I mean is that we've got an important message to deliver. We are the light of the world, and yet we are misunderstood. And there's a risk that because of this, our message will not get through. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. What can we do, as much as it depends on us, to faithfully walk with God, listen to His truth, and uncompromisingly, without compromise, improve our standing with those around us? So I'd like you to think with me for just a minute. Let's imagine that it's a warm summer day, a warm summer afternoon, and you're out for a walk and perhaps visiting one of these nice little towns in southern Ontario, and you decide you're going to have an ice cream cone. And so you go into the ice cream shop, and you decide, I'm going to have a, you kind of look at the price board there and decide you're going to have a single scoop. And so you go up to the counter, and you order a single scoop of ice cream. And there's a gentleman behind the ice cream thing there, and he kind of opens that glass case, you know, the one that I mean, and you said, I'd like this one down here. What flavor should we get today? Somebody give me a flavor. Chocolate? Chocolate peanut butter, okay. Chocolate peanut butter. And you say, chocolate with peanut butter. And he goes over to the chocolate with peanut butter tub over here. And he gets a cone like this, and he picks it up, and he reaches in, and he gives it a quick skiff, and puts it in the cone and hands it to you. $4.95 plus tax. And you say, ah, okay, thanks. But imagine this. What if we went into the store and decided, I'm going to have a single scoop ice cream, and you order chocolate with peanut butter, and the gentleman comes over and opens up the glass thing and gets a cone out, but this time it's a waffle cone. And it's got that dip that dipped it in the chocolate on the edge. And he goes over and the first pass that he takes is a very thin little pass. And what he does is he kind of lays it into the cone and packs it down inside, so that cone is filled. And you say, oh, it's good. And then he goes back in there, and he's kind of working around the outsides, and he's getting a big piece there. He's getting it really big, and then he puts it into the top, and he has to kind of pack it in there a little bit like that. And then he comes up, and he looks at you, and he kind of smiles, and he reaches back in again, gets a little bit more, and packs it on the top. And he brings this thing up, and he passes it to you. How do you feel? You feel, first of all, that you just got a good deal. You feel that you've been treated well. You feel honored. You feel good about it. And I would submit that he feels good about it too. And friends, what I want to say is that this is called, what I'm calling, the generosity factor. The generosity factor. And my proposal this morning is that if we as Christ followers were known as generous people, that our relationships and our testimony would be more winsome to those around us without compromising any truth or conviction. That's my proposal. Generosity can open hearts. So, how will we define generosity then? Very simply and very quickly, generosity I've called expressed kindness. You can't keep it inside. It's got to be some kind of action. You can have generous thoughts, but you need to move on it, so it's expressed kindness that exceeds expectations and that has no strings attached. Generosity. And so as I've been working with this tension, I've said, well, I wonder what God's Word has to say about this. And just a couple of ideas from God's Word here. I would submit first that God Himself has been generous with us. And as I started studying this, I started seeing it all over the place, all the way back to the beginning, Genesis. In the creation account, God gave us the image of God, invested it right into us. That's generous in of itself. And then He said to Adam and Eve, you can have this whole garden. In fact, you can have this whole world. It's yours to enjoy. He's been generous with us. And then He was generous with Abraham when He chose him, not deserving it, but chose him. an expression of faith that was there. We're going through the book of Joshua with Jude. He's the regular guy who preaches here, big guy. God said, here's this land flowing with milk and honey, generosity. In Malachi, there's this wonderful verse where God actually invites us to test his generosity and says, test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God is generous. And then he gave us Jesus. Now, I was thinking about Jesus' miracles, and it came up in the singing this morning. But even from the Gospel of John, water to wine, it's the first miracle that Jesus performed. He was at a wedding, and they had run out of wine, and Jesus performed a miracle. But do you remember the details of that miracle? Water to wine. But he didn't just say, I'm going to change that into the cheap stuff. Everyone said, this is the finest wine. Just a little clue of generosity. And then he opened the eyes of the blind. That song comes to mind. Water, you turned into wine. Open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you. None like you. The other thing from John that I remembered was Jesus and the woman who was caught in adultery. Everyone's eyes on her. And while everyone's eyes were on her, he goes over here and starts writing in the ground something, writing in the dust, it says, that he wrote in the dust, taking their attention away from her. And gradually they leave, and he looks to her and says, where are your accusers? And she said, sir, they are gone. And he says, go and sin no more. He was generous with forgiveness, and he's been generous with us. God encourages us then to be generous. God is generous, encourages us to be generous. In Philippians, through Paul, he says, consider others more important than yourselves. I chose just one slide, one verse to put up here. It's from 2 Corinthians. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves, what? Cheerful giver. Are we cheerful givers? Are we? This is no misunderstanding here. This is not a pressure. We're not going to have an offering. It's not only about money. But are we cheerful givers? Is that our reputation? All of this leads us back to the point of Graham's message a few weeks ago. It was based on one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus was interacting with an expert in the law who was challenging him and answering well, but Jesus had kind of embarrassed him maybe a little bit. And then this lawyer asks, well then, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? So during that same message, Graham asked a bunch of really key questions, great questions. One of which I want to put before us again today. Who is my neighbor? That's what this lawyer asked. Who's my neighbor? And I'm defining this also very simply. People who are near to you, geographically is the first thing we think of, and perhaps primarily that's appropriate. Geographically, they're physically close to you, but they can also be relationally close to you. And some of the writers that I was reflecting on here actually put us all in a neighborhood together. We're all on this planet together, if you want to say it that way, that we're neighbors with our fellow man. So when we think of a physical neighborhood, perhaps when we think of this neighborhood, we can think first about our home. So I'm going to put up Google Maps here, London. You can see some of the main. There's Highbury kind of over on the left, Warncliffe going right up the middle, Fanshawe Park Road across the top. Probably most of us will fit onto this map. I'm not sure. I didn't quite get Ilderton. Sorry, you guys. But Byron, Lambeth, some of us fit, most of us fit onto this map someplace in a physical place. Would you just pause for a moment and think about your neighborhood? The street that you live on, it's so familiar to you. The houses or homes that are on the left and on the right. people that you know in those homes, either very well or maybe not so well. We've got a lot of neighborhoods, White Oaks, Summerside, Westmount, Masonville. I'd like you to just hold those places and those people in your minds. And think with me now about your workplace. Many of us here, even during the summer months, will be rubbing shoulders with colleagues day in, day out, or on a weekly basis, something like that. As we earn a paycheck, we interact with people. They could be considered our neighbors. I realize there are a lot of students here, and yes, it is summertime. I understand that, but you can think of your school environment as well. How about your social network? Right here in your church, but there are also other elements of this. Some of you have kids that play soccer, and you're going to rub shoulders with other moms and dads and aunts and uncles who are watching soccer, or other sports, or the community center, or you know them from the gym. And last one that I want to mention, I've got a little star in my notes here, is family. And generosity sometimes can be easy when it's somebody you don't know, but sometimes it can be really tricky for people that you live with. So I want to think of this as our neighbors. Who are these people that we're nearby to? And I want to say that generosity, I can warn you, is not natural for many of us. It doesn't come naturally. I wonder whether you know, I'd just like to introduce you for a moment to a famous actor, just for a moment here. This is his picture here. Show us his picture there, Tim. There he is. Do you know this actor here? Right in the front there? Right. He had one line in this movie. It's the Nemo movie. Remember that? He has one line. Do you remember what the line is? Mine, right? There it is, mine. And then when his buddies all get into it, what happens? Right. This is natural. We say, it's mine. Mine. And so I've got this other picture. I don't know what his name is. I call him Dr. Clutch because he's got all of his stuff and he's holding on tight to it. What does he hold on tight to? For those of us that are familiar with this, you'll recognize it. Money. Abilities. Time. Energy. And opportunities. Our Mateo, for those of us who are familiar with it. I would like to spend the rest of our time together this morning walking through a Mateo thing. I want to give you ideas and stimulate your hearts, I trust, in line with God's word, that we can grow in this. We can be generous. We want to be generous. Let's start with the M. Ever been in a checkout line when someone in front of you is short on cash? Ever helped anybody out like that? Or watched for somebody who's coming along behind you? Have you ever had that happen to you when somebody pays for your coffee and you arrive at the till? It happens. Tim Hortons or Starbucks. Could we bless people in that way? Maybe you know them or maybe you don't know them. Sometimes large amounts are involved. A recent story about this is worthy of mention here.
Sunglasses and a coat anywhere or ever. Without speaking, the man handed her a white envelope, and she in turn handed him a thank you card. "Bless you," she said. He smiled widely and left without saying a word. Then he closed the door and opened the envelope. Inside was a bank draft. A bank draft for $128,000. I couldn't believe it. I thought I was seeing the wrong numbers, she said. I kept looking, maybe the decimal's wrong or the comma was misplaced. This can't be right. Stephanie actually collapsed to the floor, realizing that she was going to get the treatment that would change her life. All the graduations and the weddings and the births, all the things I wasn't going to get to do, I'll do them. "Thank you," Stephanie said, her voice choked with emotion. "Thank you," just doesn't cover it. There are no words for what you've done for me and my family.
Wow. Amazing story, hey? A stranger doesn't want to be identified. We just found a picture of someone that we thought fit that description. Of course, there was no photo taken. But what an amazing thing. Now, many of us probably don't have $128,000 to give away, but many of us can be generous with the finances that we do have. I just want to mention an idea that we've had around our place. You know, at the end of the year, which is not right now, I appreciate, but at the end of the year, we often make charitable donations. And I have sent the most unusual numbers on a check to various charities because Kath and I will determine what we will give, and then we talk about it with our kids as well and invite them to chip in on it. Are we teaching our kids to be generous too? So I've sent checks that are $102.40. I'm sure the teller there, $253.50. What's going on here? They don't know, but the heart of the child knows. Are we being generous with the M, our money? All right. Abilities comes next in Mateo. Abilities. How can you contribute your abilities and talents to bless others? Simply ask this, what are you kind of good at? You don't have to be a professional necessarily, but how can you help? And here the list is long. But what can we do that's pro bono, so to speak? And it doesn't just apply to, the term doesn't just apply to attorneys. What can we do that's helpful to others? I read about a church that helps fixes donated cars. The church says, if you really just don't need the income from replacing your car, you donate it to the church, we'll fix it up, and we'll have it ready for a single parent who needs a car and can't afford to get one of their own. Or the food bank, making sure that it's well-stocked with stuff, yard care for seniors or for folks who just can't manage it at that particular point. Simple stuff. It doesn't need to be rocket science. Some of us will contribute professionally. Just want to show you a picture of Dr. Kent Brantley. You may have heard about him in the news. He's a young doctor from Texas who had a choice. He serves with Samaritan's Purse in West Africa, and Ebola virus has broken out there. And he had a choice of whether he would leave or whether he would stay at significant risk to his own life. And as you may have heard in the news, he did contract the virus as well. There's approximately a 10% survival rate for people that contract this virus. And many have been praying for him as a Christian gentleman. And I just read this morning that last night he arrived in Atlanta for some special treatment. But I just want to draw attention to the idea that here's someone that has a professional skill that lays down whatever future, whatever career that he might have before him, very promising, and is spending it in West Africa, a place where there are people made in the image of God in unfortunate circumstances, and he is setting aside what this world and culture would call valuable and worthwhile saving. He is setting that aside selflessly, his abilities. I would submit, friends, that he is being generous. Should we pray for him and for those affected just for a moment? Lord, Dr. Kent is just one example, but we thank you for folks who are helping in West Africa right now. And we do pray in particular for Dr. Kent and for his colleague and for the other medical staff there who have contracted this virus as they've treated others. We pray, Lord, for your mercy toward them, that you might be pleased to save sorrow upon sorrow and see them healed. We know that you know best, and we thank you for his example of generosity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm glad you're here, Mike, because the Mateo thing is Mike's, of course, but I also want to put in another A, if you don't mind, assets. Ability and assets there. And by this, I just mean stuff. What do you have that you can be generous with? We sometimes tend to be close with that. And guys, here I want to talk about your power tools. Are you generous? Interesting, my experience in this case has been receiving generosity because I borrow power tools from my neighbor. But you know what? It opens doors too. As he shares with me and as I receive with grace, yeah, I'd really appreciate it. It's one of those nail things that you can put the floorboards on with. It starts to grow the relationship. And it's winsome together. Vehicles that we have. Kids, some of you are young here. I know you've got the kids pack. What about the trampolines that you have? Are you generous with inviting people to come and share on the trampoline? Or the pool that you have? Food that you have? And we talked about the kids. There was an occasion where Tim and I were driving home. We had just picked up pizzas. It was a bigger circle. It was a pizza, not a cookie. But we drove up. We were driving north on Wellington, for those that you might know that part of the city, and coming up to Commissioners, where the hospital is across the street there, and we were turning left. And sometimes when you turn into the left-hand turning lane, you'll find people that are standing there, right? They may have a sign, a piece of cardboard or something that says, there's some kind of an appeal on it. I'm hungry. I'm out of work. Can you help? We have a policy, actually, in our home that we don't give cash. But Jonathan has started stocking our glove box with granola bars, things like that. And on this occasion, Tim, who's got the pizzas right on his lap, you know that moment when it's all wafting up to you, right? It's in your lap. You know the moment. And he said, Dad, that sign says that they're hungry. It was a lady standing there. They're hungry. And I said, yeah, I saw the sign, Tim. We're turning left, left signal. And he said, we could give them some pizza. The light turned green. And so we turned left. I went forward, we turned left, and then I turned left again. There's a Montana's right there, Shoppers Drug Mart in Montana's. We turned in there and pulled over to the side. Tim opened up the box, got a couple napkins and put a couple of the pieces in there. Grabbed one of the cans of pop, and off he went. And he went out to the corner, waited for the little white man to come up. And he walked halfway across the street and went up to that lady. And I, of course, I couldn't hear it. I can just watch it and say, he could see some conversation and her reacting and putting down the sign and taking this pizza and a can of pop from this kid. Watch for our kids to teach us, too. You guys can be generous, too. There's no age limit on this. Man, I got two pulpits here now. Let's be generous with what we have. Okay, we hurry on here. T for time. Sometimes generosity can be simply expressed by spending time with someone. We have some widows on our street. Who's on your street? Stopping and visiting with a neighbor. And I mention this in the summertime because it seems to me that summertime can create some additional opportunities. People are out cutting their grass. They're not running right into the garage because it's cold and the garage door coming down, but you might bump into them. They're walking their dog. They're walking their kids. I Sometimes it can be quite deliberate. How many times have you said to family or friends, you know, we really ought to get together. We really ought to spend some time together. And sometimes it comes up quite randomly. This year we were traveling back as a family in the United States, and we flew into Detroit International Airport. Have some of you ever flown into that airport, DTW, in Detroit? It's a long, straight, thin concourse there with the gates. And we came out of gate, I don't know, 76, something way down the end. And the first thing we did was stop there, the little errands to do when you get off the airplane. And so I was standing with Tim and Anna, and we were waiting for Kathleen. And while we were standing waiting for her, the ladies' room was over on this side, the men's room on this side, and there's a fountain in the middle. And I noticed that there was a lady there, a grown woman, who was quite agitated. And she was pacing quickly back and forth like this. And she was obviously upset. I could see enough of her face that she was upset. And it became apparent to me that although she was an adult, she had some challenges and that she was wrestling to keep control of her emotions, almost childlike. And she was obviously very, very upset. And she went back and forth and back and forth several times, and I could see the emotion on her face, and my kids could see her too. And other people are kind of like noticing this and walking around, giving her a little bit of space, not sure what to do, socially uncomfortable. What do we do here? And then she just suddenly just sat down against the wall and started to cry. And I'm like, ooh, okay, this is... You know, I've got this stuff. At that moment, Kath walked out of the ladies' room there, and it would have been on her right-hand side. She walked out. She's looking toward us, but then she sees this lady. And it took her just a second to size it up. And she switched her backpack to her other hand and passed it to me and went down and just knelt down beside this lady. And other people are passing around. It's like there's this circle of space around them. And she just started to talk to her, touched her on the shoulder, and this, I couldn't hear the conversation again, but she's talking and talking, back and forth. And a minute later, they got up, and obviously Kath was maybe giving her some instructions or something like that, and kind of pointing down the concourse like this, and you could see this lady kind of nodding, okay, and then she just took off. And Kath walked back to us and took the backpack back, and I said, how did that go? And she said, well, this lady here has got a connecting flight, and she lost her boarding pass for the connecting flight, for the next flight, which is at gate 42 down this way. And so I just explained to her that they would be able to give her another boarding pass. She thought that she was going to have to buy another ticket, and she didn't have enough money with her, and what was she ever going to do? And she's alone in this airport halfway on her trip. And so Kath just explained this to her, and away she went. Whoosh, just like that, gone. And so we decided to follow toward gate 42, and we just kind of took our time following along. And we saw her get in line there, and there was a huge group of people because they were boarding that flight there. And finally, this lady was getting a little closer and a little closer, a little closer. You could see the agitation. And so Kath, backpack, go to Mags, and Kath just goes in and flies just right on her shoulder. Just touches her on the side of the shoulder, maybe had a word with the attendant at the kiosk there. Everything was getting straightened out. No problem. Just reprint the boarding pass. Experienced travelers know that. It's no big deal. But then, in the distance, as we're watching, and we can't hear it, we saw this lady suddenly turn to Kathleen and throw her arms around her and hugged her, shaking. Because Kath was just generous with a bit of time. Sometimes I'm concerned, friends, that our lives are so busy, so packed, that we don't have time to share. This is where Graham used the word messy. Are we really willing to reorder our lives like that gentleman did, that Samaritan did on the road? He reordered his day when he stopped and helped that guy. Are we willing to do that? Do we have the space in our lives to do that? Would we rearrange our lives to do that? Let's be generous with our time. And finally, energy and opportunity. I'll put these ones together. I want to show you this picture, the investments of time. This is purple shirts, Tim. You show us purple shirts. I call these guys the purple shirts. Mario mentioned it earlier today, but I'll tell you what, there is something special going on at this church this summer. You agree with me? Yes. Yeah, you could clap for them. We are watching day in and day out as these young people during the week are investing love and labor into these precious kids. And it is tough at times. Pray for them. They get a short week this week. And this is the end stretch. And I mentioned Angela and Brett and Michael and Colleen in particular. Pray for them that they have wisdom and strength and grace to make decisions that they need to make right on the spot sometimes. And they need to show love to these kids down through the teams there. Way to go, you guys. Big shout to our Camp Elements team. And energy and opportunity, cutting the grass. We live in a duplex where there's no line between us and Steve and Colleen, or Tammy's grass. And so, could we cut the whole thing? Have you ever cut anybody else's grass? I don't mean just the quick version. I mean trim and sweep the sidewalk, too. Be generous with the energy and opportunity that you have and take simple things. Laura Lynn is our neighbor, and she watched our house while we were away. Laura Lynn, that little bag of chocolate chip cookies that you left for us when we got home was amazing. A little touch of generosity. It doesn't need to be big, but let's be generous. All right. We come to the end here, and I want to give you just a moment to think about your world and the places here. Growing our generosity factor, I call this. And I put it into two columns. I'm going to give you a minute to think about this. You've got the whole back page if you need it. Where and with whom are you intending to be generous? And I want you to think about this coming week. It's August the 3rd. By next Sunday, it'll be August the 10th, but this coming week, how might we be generous in our neighborhoods and workplaces and, well, schools are mostly off right now, but social settings and in the general public? And how will we be generous with our money and assets and abilities and time and energy and opportunities? And I know, can I say this? I know we're not starting from scratch. It's not like none of us are zero generosity. But I mean, how do we grow? How do we step forward? And will we intentionally this week take hold of this? I'm going to pause right here, a little different, and I'm just going to give you a minute to think about this. Jot a note there, because I'm going to give you a follow-up in just a second. Take a minute. Would you think about this? And then I'm going to pray in just a second to draw us back together. Maybe there's a particular person's name that you want to jot down there, someone to whom you want to be generous. Or you have a particular ability that you thought, well, I never really considered that before, but maybe I could be generous with that. Will you carve a little time out of your week's schedule to spend with someone? Now here's part of the challenge for you, or my encouragement to you. On your way home today, I'm assuming that most of us will go in cars, vehicles, you need to tell someone about what your idea is. I'm tempted to have you do it right now with your neighbor, but I won't put you through that. How will you be generous? Would you share it with someone? What have you been thinking about? We're more likely to be acting on it if we actually talk about it. Tim, would you show us the tension slide there with the light of the world? I just want to emphasize again, our objective here is not just to be generous, not just to be nice people. There are lots of generous people in the world who do not know the good news of the gospel. But we do want to step toward it, and I tried to show it in this way. We want to somehow diminish that unlike a little bit while we try and grow up on the other side, that the light of the gospel might shine a little brighter. That's the purpose behind this, not just to be nice people. But as we see, as we look at the map of London then, and we see, okay, well, where's our church in the map of London? Here's where West London is. Here's where Zone Camps is this week. That's the epicenter. But then down on Scotchmere Crescent in White Oaks, where we live, and then over in Westmount, where some others of you live, or in Byron, or in Lambeth, and then all across the city, in big ways and small ways, in libraries and splash pads, and front yards, and over the back fence barbecues, and at East Park, and Victoria Park, and Springbank Park, that there be something rise up, generosity. Let CBC report it. There's something weird going on in London. People are being generous, and as they do the research, they trace it to the fact that we know the Lord Jesus, and we have a message that we want to share. So I'll invite the worship team, if you come back up, and we'd like to pray together. I want to pray over this. And as we close, I want to say this, friends, let's get out our ice cream scoops. Right? Let's get out our ice cream scoops, so that more in the world will know about the goodness of our Lord Jesus. Let's join our hearts to pray together. Thank you, Father, for the time we've had to look into your word today and to reflect on these things. And I pray that you would direct our steps, direct our hearts. And I really ask that this summer we would be more generous, and that you would take that and grow it up in the ways that you see fit. I'm thinking of our neighbors, Steve and Tammy on one side, Steve on the other side, Tyler and Sarah across the street. They don't know you yet, but I pray that you might open doors, help us to be winsome, and in all the neighborhoods that we've thought about this morning, all the workplaces, take and use us for these things, Father. Thank you for this time to be part of this community together, and we commit our way to you, that you might receive much glory in the coming days because of your kindness to us through the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, just before we sing, one last thing, just before we sing, if you're here this morning and you are 12 years old or younger, I want you to raise your hand. Okay, this question is for you guys, okay? 12 years old or younger. I've used an illustration today about getting a certain kind of treat, and you can be generous with this certain kind of treat. Who of you that's under 12 can tell me what treat I was talking about? I can come down here so I can see a little better. Show me a hand if you know what kind of cold treat I was talking about. Do you know what kind of treat it was? What was the treat? It was ice cream. Is she right? Yeah. Yes. And so, hon, this is for you. This is a gift card, okay, for Dairy Queen. $20 for you to go, and you can choose whoever you want to be generous to, okay? All right, you enjoy that, right? All right, Mario, go, man. Okay.